Good morning. How are you doing today? Pretty good. My name's Joe Graham. If we haven't met, it's good to be with you today. We're going to wrap up a sermon series that we've been living into this November, where we've looked at a number of the parables that Jesus shared while he walked this earth, and we've put them alongside this idea, not in my backyard. What things would make us say, we're not comfortable with what's happening in my backyard, and all that is difficult, and all that can be really beautiful about that in the terms of the way we can lean into things that are scary, things that make us uncomfortable, and how does that connect to this larger mission that we feel called to as a family of churches of helping people find their way back to God. So today, we're going to take this sermon series, this Not in My Backyard idea, and connect it to our mission as a family of churches of helping people find their way back to God. And so, you know, when I was considering joining Harbor Churches in the role that I get to serve for us as the multi-site director, I kind of get to be a part of a lot of the different larger things that we're doing. And I had this question. I remember asking, helping people find their way back to God. I visited your churches. I've heard people say it more times than I can count on a Sunday morning. It's like it's been drilled down into it. And I recognize that's a really good thing because it gives us an overarching theme that drives and determines how we make decisions and how we do all the different things that we do. And I said, what's behind that? What's the why behind the what? And the answer was Luke 15. See, Luke 15 is a collection of three parables that Jesus told about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Probably Jesus's most famous parable is the prodigal son, the lost son. There's the story of the lost sheep, where a shepherd leaves 99 to go after the one, and then in between there's the three parables, which are back to back to back, is one about the lost coin. And if you're ever curious about why helping people find their way back to God matters so much to us, live into those three parables for a season. Take a week and just read Luke 15 every single day, and you'll see the reason we believe it matters, that our mission is helping people find their way back to God, is because we believe that people matter to God first. Not just any people, but all people. And that we have committed ourselves to this mission of Jesus that says, let's help people. All kinds of people help their find their way back to God. And so today we're going to lean into the parable of the lost coin, the parable in Luke 15 that usually doesn't get as much stage time as the other two. So before we read that parable and come alongside it today, would you please pray with me? God, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your word, that you gave us the scriptures to encounter you, and that your spirit can meet us in this place when we gather together. Pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear what you may have for us today as we receive your grace and we receive your truth and we receive and are sent in the mission you send us on. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So Luke 15, if you're looking in a Bible, I'll have the words up on the screen as well. Beginning with verse 8, goes like this. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So in order to frame this parable, we have to go to the beginning of Luke 15 and go, what's the context? What's the situation in which Jesus is telling these three parables? Who is he with? So verse 1 goes like this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. This man, this guy, he welcomes sinners and he eats with them. He breaks bread. How dare he? You can hear it, right? How dare he hang out with them? So we have to pause and notice, in order to engage this parable, we have to notice the specific groups of people to whom Jesus is telling these parables to, in this specific one. On the one side, there are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law are like the super Pharisees. They're like the PhD Pharisees. They've gone on and on for more schooling. So that's one group of people. And then there's this other group of people called tax collectors and sinners. So you have the Pharisees, the super Pharisees, the tax collectors, and the sinners. Now, it's important whenever we encounter a story in the Bible, particularly a parable, to ask the question, who are we in the story? Who can we connect with? Who do we identify with? And what might Jesus have to say to who is in the story? So it's always important who's there and to ask the question of ourselves, who might we be and how might we relate to this parable? So who are these people? Well, let's start with the Pharisees. Pharisees tend to get a bad rap in the Gospels. There's four books in the Bible that account the story of Jesus. And the Pharisees seem to be the people that Jesus is always bumping into and having arguments with. They're always the people who are coming to trap him in his words and try to figure out, who is this guy? They're the ones come saying, how dare you do this? You can't do this. Now, we give him a bad rap, but we, as the people who gather regularly and follow Jesus and call ourselves a church, we probably have the most in common with the Pharisees, if we're being really honest. We have the people who know the Bible. We have the people who know the rules. We know the way things ought to be and the way they're supposed to be. And so to be a super Pharisee, it's believed that someone would have to memorize Genesis to Malachi. They would have to memorize the entire Old Testament. I mean, that's someone who has committed years and years to study, word for word. And the Pharisees get a bad rap because they tend to over-enforce their interpretation of the word. But we have to recognize that they have a sincere desire to follow God and to do the right things. So the issue we have with the Pharisees, though, that Jesus continually runs into is they've over-calculated their understanding of the law and what they believe is the way things are supposed to be. But there's an honest sincerity in their hearts. And then there's the tax collectors, all right? So you have a different group, the tax collectors. This is another group of people that are in the audience. So if you think of tax collectors, don't think of like what we would think of a tax collector today, but think of somebody who you just don't like. Like, these are thieves who take more than they're supposed to. We suspect that in the ancient society that this story was told into, it's a context under Roman rule, and what that meant is that the Roman government probably took 60 to 65% of your income as tax. And then the tax collectors would come and add a little bit of percentage to that so that we estimate people had about 10 to 20% of their income to actually live off. So you don't like tax collectors because they come and they take the tax, they take their portion so that they can become wealthy, and if you don't pay that, they come back with a Roman soldier who would do awful and scary things to you. So nobody, I mean, we don't like taxes, if we're being honest. In general, most of us, we don't want to give things away, but they are not liked. And Jesus is eating with them, which breaks a number of cultural rules and norms. To break bread with those we are different from, those we don't like, those who represent the enemy. And then there's the category of the sinners, quote unquote. Now, if you were asked to ask the Pharisees, we would actually agree with them in their theology that all people are sinful and that people do things that are destructive and things that destroy life, things that break the law of God. We believe that with them. In the eyes of a Pharisee, to be ranked as a sinner was something even deeper. In fact, there's an interesting study you can do, and you can find out that the Pharisees, this is where they have over-calculated their understanding of the scriptures, they have a 7-point ranking system. And at the bottom of the ranking system, those who believed in God, but lived, like people who believe in God, but they're just absolute jerks, right? Have you ever met someone like this? Like, they like say one thing and you're like, yeah, I believe this with you, but the way you act is like completely something different. We call them hypocrites. And so they had this ranking system that went all the way up to number 2 and number 1. If you were at number 2, it was because you were a person who feared God and you lived your life accordingly. And if you were number 1, you were a person who loved God. So everyone was ranked. You were either a 5, you were a 6, or a 2, some kind of ancient Enneagram tool for anybody who's in that. You had a number of where you were on the Pharisee system. And your goal was to move up. Your goal was to move up and get to number 1. But then to be a sinner meant you weren't even on the list. You didn't even have a number. You were the lowest of low. You were the town drunk. the town gossip. You had done so many things that a label had been put on you that you didn't even make the list. You were beneath the ranking system. And we read that Jesus is eating and breaking bread with these people. Those people who do all those things. And the Pharisees say, well, why is he wasting his time with them? If he's so important, why wouldn't he talk to us? I thought we said that those kinds of people aren't really allowed in our backyard. Right? Well, I mean, they can be, but they have to play by our rules. So I think it's the equivalent if we were to think of going and breaking a meal with an Islamic terrorist or someone who committed a mass shooting and going and breaking bread with them as a person to person. It's scandalous. It's hanging out with those that we're supposed to avoid. Jesus seems to always be eating with all the wrong people. And the Pharisees and the super Pharisees want nothing to do with that because it breaks their rules. So to respond to this tension that Jesus feels from the Pharisees, he tells three stories. A story about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Now the issue at the heart of these parables is really twofold. Jesus tells three stories to answer two questions. First question is, who does God come for? Who is special in God's eyes? And this is important to remember because the Pharisees had a ranking system. And the second question at the heart of these three parables is, what kind of God is God? What kind of God is God? Is he good? Is he loving? And that question, I think, is even more important than the question, does God exist? But what kind of God is God? Because you can believe in God and still have a warped and twisted view of who God is. And in some ways, that may be more dangerous than not believing in him at all. I mean, the Nazis believed in Jesus. There are entire wars that were committed in the name of God. And history is written with the mix of politics, power, and religion, and there are often devastating and dangerous consequences. So the question that Jesus wants us to confront is, who does God come for? Who did God send his son for? And what kind of God is that God? And he tells us three parables to wrestle with to answer those questions. He tells us a parable about a lost sheep, a shepherd who left 99 to go after one. He tells us a parable about a lost coin and a lost son. So let's hear the parable of the lost coin once more. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Interesting that the shepherd leaves the 99 to get the one, and then in the next parable, there's celebration over the one. And so Jesus is responding to this confrontation between the Pharisees and the question about the sinners and everyone else. And he tells a story about a lady who has lost a coin. Feels kind of random, doesn't it? Feels kind of random, right? The lost sheep and the shepherd, we've heard stories like that before. The prodigal son, I mean, that's one of the greatest stories ever told. And so it's easy to read right past this one. Now, in the story, Jesus refers to a silver coin, which can make us start to wonder a little bit about what this was. What was a silver coin in that day? We know it was a drachma. And a drachma, just an idea with some calculations that have been made, would be worth about $1. Then you add in like inflation and try to get a sense. So let's call it $20. Let's call the worth of the coin. Let's just call it $20 to give us a frame to work with today. It'd be about a day's wages in this person's life, as we suppose. Now, the traditional understanding of this parable that I think many of us have been given, myself included, we've heard it explained this way. We have a poor lady. She doesn't have a lot. She has only 10 coins. For some reason, we assume she's a poor lady. She only has 10 coins, approximately $200. It's her life savings. It's all that she has. and she loses a tenth of it. And that's significant because it's her life savings and she doesn't have that much in the savings. So then the point of the story traditionally is she loses a coin, the tenth of her savings, and that's significant because she doesn't have that much. And so she searches her house to find it, right? That seems like the conventional way to understand this. She's a good steward of her money. She finds a good deal. She finds the sale. She uses her coupons and double checks on all things. I think that's the interpretation I initially have had most of my life, of to use your money wisely, which is a good interpretation. But it wasn't until I started asking some different questions, and I began to see that there actually might be a whole lot going on here that I don't know. So let me take you some of the questions I had when I read this story and see what else we might be able to understand this if we dig into the cultural context of what's going on, especially in relationship to the three parables that Jesus gives in Luke 15. First, is it significant that it's a woman who loses the coin? The other two parables are about men. Is it significant that it's a woman? So if we stick to the traditional reading, it wouldn't really matter. It's about saving money, tenth of your savings. It didn't matter if you're a man or a woman. Okay, another question. Is it significant that it's a silver coin, a drachma? Is it significant that it's a particular kind of coin? Is there something we need to uncover? Why not a more expensive coin? Why not a gold coin? Why not $1,000 instead of $20, right? It would change the significance of that. Next question. Is it significant that it's 1 in 10? Why not 1 in 5 or 1 in 3? If it was 1 in 3, we would understand it's a third of your savings. If it's 1 in 5, it's 20%. Why is it 10%? Or why doesn't Jesus tell a story that it's her only coin? Right? Why not her only coin? Is the number 10 significant in this parable? Another question. Why is she so frantic to find it? She lights a lamp. Means it's probably the middle of the night. She turns her house upside down in the middle of the night to find this lost coin. Can it not wait till morning? Why does she have to do this now? Why is it so urgent? And then Jesus tells us that she finds it and then calls her neighbors and says, "Let's celebrate. I have found the one coin that I lost in the middle of the night." How would you feel if your neighbor knocked on your door and said, "Hey, that $20 I dropped while I was raking my leaves is now found. Do you want to celebrate with me at 1 in the morning?" Right? It doesn't make any sense. And if it was about the savings, you probably wouldn't take that savings and go have a party because you just found it, right? Because a party might cost something, right? So you wouldn't spend it. So here's another way to think about it that has changed the way that I think about it. So in first century Palestine, the way people got engaged was a little bit different than the way we get engaged today. So a young man would meet a young woman or would be arranged, and he wants to marry her, so there's some kind of gift that is given. We do this today. What do we give today? We give a ring. If you don't have a ring, usually don't get down on the knee, right? There's some steps and process. There's some things with that, right? So in the first century, it's plausible that he didn't give a ring, but he gave a head lace that was kind of like a necklace that would fit around the head, and the necklace would have 10 silver coins on it. 10 silver coins, and she's lost one of them. What did she lose? She lost something that had meaning. So then Jesus tells a story. There's a lady. She has 10 silver coins. He's referring to her engagement necklace. And then Jesus says, one of them falls off. So she searches the house. She lights the lamp. This is happening at night. She wastes no time, turns up every piece of furniture, every rug, every bed sheet. And then she finds it and then calls her friends and says, "We got to celebrate because this thing that I lost is now found." I won't ask for a show of hands, but have any of you ever lost a ring of significance? Ever misplaced it on one sink and then thought it went down the drain or gone swimming and nope, it's gone? You flip out a little, right? You urgently respond. And it's not because the ring is necessarily worth so much money. But there's some financial value to it, but there is real value in the wedding ring because of what it means. There's value in the ring because of what it means. You see, a ring in our culture symbolizes commitment and covenant and all the hopes and dreams that a couple have together. And it's far more significant than money. What the ring represents is way more than the money it cost. It represents a dream of a life together. You see, the beauty of the wedding ring is it's personal. It's value between a man and a woman. I mean, can you remember an engagement story, right? So I'll tell mine because it's fun. I remember the day. My plan was to surprise Tiff on her birthday, all right? At that time, she was living in Ohio. Yes, I married into a family from Ohio. I've not called them for a good 24 hours. I'm not gonna call them for a while. Some of you get that, and some of you don't. Anyways, I'm from Michigan. She's from Ohio originally. It is what it is. We didn't call them last night. So I created this whole story. She was living with her parents at the time. It was her birthday, and she was upset with me because I told her I wasn't going to come see her on her birthday. And it was like a Thursday, and I really had no good reason to not come, but I was planning to propose, so that was my reason. So I had to create this whole scenario of lies about why I wasn't coming. I had to work, and then I had this thing. I remember I made a whole list of, like, if she called me, and I would tell her I'm having lunch with this friend and that friend. I had a whole script in my head. It snowed. I had to drive 8 hours through a blizzard to get there to do it. No joke. It makes the story really good, but it actually happened. A drive that usually takes 4 or 5 took 8. I remember being an hour away and just frantic. Am I going to get there? Am I going to get there? I had worked out this whole scenario where she would come back and I would be there. We were in the snow. I proposed. I can remember that moment because it has meaning and it has significance and it's connected to the ring, right? And think about the dream I had of the life we could do together, right? So it has meaning. The ring has meaning. And if you lose it, you flip everything upside down to find it. So the beauty of it is it's between us and it's special. So there has to be something going on in this parable because it can't just be an ordinary coin. It has to be a coin that has meaning. Because there are ordinary coins, and then there are extraordinary coins. Coins that have a little extra in front of them. I think that might be Jesus' point in this little parable. See, the Pharisees are looking at these tax collectors and these sinners, these lowlifes, and Jesus is saying, how dare you hang out with them? And Jesus, in the form of a story, turns and says to them, do you know what God sees when he sees these people? Do you know what he sees? He sees a lost sheep who a shepherd is going to find. He sees a woman who is going to overturn her house to find a lost king and then celebrate because that one thing that was gone is now back. That one person has now made a turn towards Jesus. They may not add up much in the eyes of the Pharisees, but do you know what God sees when he sees them? That's what Jesus is doing with these parables. He's saying, do you know what I see when I see you? Do you know how much you're worth? You are my son. You are my daughter. You are a lost sheep that belongs to the 99, and I will do anything to come and get you. I will flip over the house in the middle of the night without thinking, and I will throw a party after I find you because you are that special. He's kind of using the side door to tell the Pharisees, how dare you rank anyone? How dare you put worth on anyone because I put worth on everyone? Now, we know this is true, right? I think we have to admit, we know this is true. It's the deep truth of the love of God in the scriptures, that God values everyone. But we also have to admit, we know this to be true as well, We rank. If, so it said, I was going to have a name of a celebrity, but I don't know what makes anyone famous anymore. I'm not sure how you qualify who is a celebrity or who is significant. But imagine said famous person sat down right here, attended Harbor Life today. Would we not, like, whisper about it? Would not someone go try to sit next to him and try to figure it out? Like, because we do have, like, ranking systems. We're human beings. We kind of make comparisons, right? And if you're famous or you're wealthy, if you're attractive, you get a special amount of privilege and attention that the average person or coin just doesn't get. But what about this? If we look at these parables, do you know that the person sitting next to you is worth so much in the eyes of God? So much so that God would give up his only son. Be born in a manger, as the story we tell this time of year, and say there's good news. There's good news. This brokenness, this sin, these things that are messy, I'm going to stretch my arms out for all of you because each and every one of you is worth it. Did you know that the person next to you is worth it? Did you know that you are worth it? That there is no ranking system because you're worth it because of who God is, not because of who you are, because you are his children. And all he wants is for you to know that and to receive that grace and that truth. And it's hard to grasp because we know this deep truth that all people matter, but we also have this ranking system that we put on others and we put on ourselves. And Jesus has this shocking message that your worth has nothing to do with what you've done. It has everything to do with the one who loves you and the one who made you and the love one who gives you a purpose. That is what gives you worth. You may think you are just an ordinary coin, but you are extraordinary. That's how Jesus put it. He told these three stories to let us know that we are more. We are more than we think. And we are supposed to join him in the invitation to tell everybody that, to treat every person as if they are extraordinary. Now, I believe that if the church, if those gathered who profess the name of Jesus were to really lock in on this and focus on it and let it be the thing that frames everything that we do, things change, right? Can you imagine if every person we encountered, we thought of that wonder and splendor that God thinks of them with? Imagine how it would change how we interact with people at the grocery store. Imagine how it changes. I always think about if I'm eating and a server seems to be having an off day, just assume I don't know, so I'm going to try to give a bigger tip. I'm going to try to be generous. I'm going to try to make that person's day. What if I treated every person like I would someone who came who was famous? What would change person to person? What would change within you when you choose a life of generosity? In this sermon series, Not in My Backyard, we've discussed some things that can be controversial, right? Things that are political at times, things that feel threatening, and things that are complicated, if we're being honest. Things that make us say, not in my backyard, for a lot of different reasons. But if we have a God who leaves the 99 for the one, are those things really that controversial? If all people matter to Jesus? I think Jesus' love transcends all that is controversial and threatening. Because he calls us to this life of generosity. He calls us to leave the 99 for the one. That's a value. He calls us to turn the house upside down for the one. That's a value. He tells us to run down the driveway for the one who was gone and has now come home. That's a value. Those are the values of Jesus. And that's why we say we got to help people find their way back to God. We got to help people find their way back to God because that is the mission of Jesus. That is the love of Jesus. And that is the thing we get to join in. And it changes us. And it takes effort, and it's not easy. Being generous is not always easy, but it's worth it because God has said we are worth it. God has said we are worth it. We are not an ordinary coin. We are an extraordinary coin that God would flip the house upside down in an instant to find us to make sure that we found our way back to him. So I don't know where you are at today, but as we leave this season of being thankful and look towards Christmas, I would encourage you to think about and act about what it means that you are worth it. To receive that grace and truth that Jesus has for you, that you are a whole person, that God would leave the 99 just for you, and to be a person who would then turn and join God in that movement towards others, and to know that the person sitting next to you in whatever seat you find yourself in is worth it. And to find a way to love them, to find a way to help them, to lean in relationally, to get to know their story, to get to know who they are, to know their pain, their suffering, and to get to know what it would mean to be good news to them in the places you find them. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love. Thank you that you always come towards us, that you are God who considers us your children, and that we are worth it because of who you are, and that there is not a ranking system. There's no sin. There's no pain. There's no suffering. There's no thing that you are not bigger than. I just pray that that would be real for us today. And it would be real for us individually. And it would change us and transform us so that we can turn to every person we encounter, the person sitting next to us, in whatever seat we find ourselves in. And we could love them as you love us. And we could help them in what ways we can with what resources you've given us. And we could see in their eyes what you see, that they are a beloved child of God, and that you've invited us to be good news and to help people find you. May that be our mission. May that be the thing that drives us every day when we get up and everything that we do. May we receive that grace and love and forgiveness and joy that you give us, and may we turn around and give that to everyone we encounter in big and small ways. In the name of Jesus, we pray.